This is the Praying with the Eyes podcast, episode 19, The Importance of Integrity. In this podcast, Michelle Hecker and I talk about the importance of teaching our children and grandchildren about our faith in Jesus Christ, and to do so both by what we say and what we do.
Welcome to the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Your hosts are Doug Bronner, Senior Pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and Rochelle Hecker, Mom and Public Speaker. As an avid photographer, Doug combines the beauty of God's creation with the beauty of His Word in a daily Praying with the Eyes devotional blog. Today's discussion digs deeper into a topic first introduced in one of these daily blogs. Thanks again for tuning in and enjoy today's podcast.
Welcome once again to this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. And today's episode is one that I think Rochelle and I both are excited about as we've been prepping for this recording and talking about it. And so we will try to keep it within that hour kind of time frame, but we may go a little over today. Don't let that scare you off. I think you'll be engaged in this too. And what we want to talk about today, as you heard in the introduction, is about teaching the faith to, especially to our children. Rochelle and I will go a little bit further than this. And why this is important to me is because I think I've mentioned on other podcasts, and I'm teaching a class on Exodus right now. And as you look at the first five books of the Bible, we call them the books of Moses, that God is continually saying to the people of Israel through Moses that they are to communicate who He is and what He's done for them to their children. And especially, we'll get to the Bible passage as a part of the blog that is the basis for this podcast today, where we quote Deuteronomy 6 and really get into what it is that Moses said to the people. But anyway, in that class, a participant in that class had made the statement, and maybe all of you have heard this comment before too in different iterations, but it could be what you have heard as well, and that basically we are a generation away from losing the faith. So, Rochelle, what do you think about that comment?
I respectfully say it's a cliche that I don't think is necessarily true.
Okay. Why not?
Why not? Because I'm raising the next generation and their friends and talking with them. And I think that I've heard that saying since I was that next generation coming up. And it's always frustrated me. I think that the older generation tends to look at the younger generation and get frustrated thinking they don't understand, and forgetting that the Holy Spirit's still working on them. They're still at that stage of questioning and learning. I do think we need to keep teaching, but I think it's a lack of faith in what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it's also the inability to see how they're learning, because they don't react and respond the same way we do. We think they're not reacting or responding at all to what God is doing.
And then, as you and I talked about earlier too, the other side of that coin is the younger generation is frustrated with us old farts. Because of the way we speak the faith or don't speak the faith. And it's not that they're, and we look at, say, like you said, or had said to me, that they're not interested in issues. They're very interested, and they're exploring maybe ways we don't feel comfortable with, but they're not necessarily doing it through the Christian community.
Right.
Or the church. What did I say, the church?
They don't do it through the standard channels that we did necessarily, or that we do now. Maybe we didn't back then either. I didn't go to the church I went to confirmation. I went to my church classes. I learned a lot. I asked a lot of questions. My kids do that too, but they're also seeking God for themselves and reading the Bible on their own and I don't know, and talking with one another. And they really are frustrated watching our generation or the generations that are older than them and feeling like we don't see a thing. We don't see what's going on in the world and don't understand the chaos that they are dealing with, which, of course, is what we believed of our parents and grandparents. So I just think it's a tradition.
So this is a very important topic that Rochelle and I are going to take on today, as you can already tell, and hopefully we've got you engaged already. The Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I am pastor. And if you want to find out more about our congregation, go to our website at www.holycrosscs.org. And you'll find out what's happening here. You can listen to sermons that the pastors here have preached, and we'd love for you to find out more about us, especially if you live in the Colorado Springs community and do not have a church home. These podcasts are based on a daily devotion that I write and post on a website that's called Praying with the Eyes. So you can find those blogs at www.prayingwiththeeyes.com. And it's a place not only where I post blogs I've written, but that others post blogs that they've written. We've had about three that I've posted in the last 2 weeks from other bloggers that are inspiring and encouraging in our walk in faith, too. You can subscribe to these blogs by going to the website and entering your email there. And every day you will get a copy of the Daily Devotion blog, as well as whenever another blog is posted. And I'd love to have you subscribe to it. I do not use your email for any other purpose than to communicate with you what's going on with Praying with the Eyes. I don't sell it or give it out. Will not do that unless somebody somehow sabotages my website and takes it. And I apologize if that happens. I'm not aware of it happening, but I understand it could. So let's get back to the issue of teaching. Before I do that, just a reminder to you, if you have questions that for Rochelle and me or comments you want to make, please email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. We'd love to keep the communication going. So it's stating the obvious. When it comes to teaching, you have to have a teacher and you have to have a learner. Yet it seems to me that there's different teachers. It doesn't have to be just a human person that teaches. But most of the time it happens. So one of my most powerful experiences growing up where I was taught something was when I was taught to drive. And we had an old Datsun pickup. For those of you who are too young to know the name Datsun, that used to be what Nissan was called. And we had this Datsun pickup. It was a stick shift, and all of us had to learn to drive. And I'm the last of four children. My oldest sister had a physical condition that prevented her from being able to get a driver's license. So my other sister and brother, we all learned on this truck. Anyway, so my dad would take us to my high school, Sheldon High School, Eugene, Oregon, and he'd do it on a weekend when no cars there, and we'd be in the parking lot, and he would sit there in the passenger side and explain to us what we're supposed to do, and then promptly he would yell at us for for popping the clutch. I just remember how bad it was. It's like, Dad, stop yelling. You're not helping any. But he did. And then my brother took me out. My brother Tom had taken me out one Sunday afternoon too. And he never yelled at me.
Because it wasn't his car you were burning the clutch out of.
I didn't think of it that way, but probably true. But because he wasn't yelling at me, that time I did a lot better. I didn't get so frazzled by my dad's teaching me, yelling at me. So, Rochelle, do you have an experience like that you can remember where you were being taught something? And it doesn't have to be just a memorable time where you had this experience with somebody who taught you something you didn't know before?
When you ask it that way, it's harder to come up with an example. I think I was probably pretty hard to teach because I've always had a terrible memory for things. So just memorization was always a hard thing. But what had come to my mind, just as you were talking about how your dad taught or in that experience, was just overall how my parents taught. And it's often a conversation that my brother and sister and I might have, or friends that I grew up with have, about my parents were very good about if we wanted to talk about something, they would drop what they were doing I mean, we had so many conversations sitting on the stairs or sitting on the kitchen counters. Just in the middle of life, they would stop what they were doing to talk about things. And my mom said that was very intentional. She knew that when we brought up a subject we wanted to talk about, she grasped it right then and made sure, because if you tried to come back to it, we might not be open to that subject. Is that?
That is really neat. And I think a lot of us did not have that experience. And I know that I didn't do that with my kids. And to know that your mom did that intentionally, that is really neat. So let's talk about a definition of teaching here. And as we like to do, sometimes we'll find a blog out there that spurs our thinking. And I found one that I want to talk about. It's written for a university, a definition of teaching excellence at Penn State. And I think we need to kind of bring it out of that sphere of academia into what we're going to talk about with really teaching our children. But I think there's some things here that can cause us to think about teaching. This definition, I'll read the definition as it is and then kind of give my opinion of it. So their definition of teaching excellence is, at Penn State, teaching excellence is viewed as an academic process by which students are motivated to learn in ways that make a sustained, substantial, and positive influence on how they think, act, and feel. My immediate reaction to that, let's take it out of academia. I don't want to go there, but I think I can apply this to teaching my grandchildren now, and that I think there's six words that are there that are critical for me that relate in a group of three to each other. When they talk about sustained, substantial, and positive influence, I think you do want, when we look at teaching children, we want to be sustained. We want it to have substance to it, and we want it to have a positive, not a negative influence on them. Especially then, and I think the ways they talk about it, really talk about the whole person. I think that they could have written, simply said, a positive influence on the whole person. But they define that out as thinking, acting, and feeling. It's not just cognitive, not just our brain working, but it's also acting and feeling. So how do you respond to that, Rochelle?
Especially after you just broke it down there. I respond that I hate the way we ask the questions. I respond that it is a good statement.
Well, give me a better way, because I wrestle with that too. What should I say to you? What should I ask you?
I just think that is a well broken down. I can't remember the name of the statement when you're running a business all of a sudden. But it's a broken way down of this is how we will teach. And the part that I like is that it's not just that you want to have an influence on how they think, and not even just on how they act, but on how they feel.
Yeah, that was the one that got me too.
Yeah, I had written down here, I don't know if I made up the quote or if I heard the quote, but it's, or if I adapted some other quote, but it's, children don't care what you think unless they think that you care.
And yeah, I've heard that too.
Yeah, and I think it still goes on that same thing. What, you're not going to be able to teach anyone anything if they don't think you care about them, or you're not going to teach them much.
Yeah, and it went on and talked about that deeper. And another blog I was looking at talked more about that what people thought were made for an effective teacher was a person who cared about them, that communicated a caring, and this was, again, in a university setting, the professor would communicate that. And I think, yeah, our children, if they know we care about them, are going to be much more ready to hear. Well, let's just close off this segment with the five things we're going to talk about in the next segment, applying it, though, now to teaching the children the faith. And they went on to talk about the fact that a teacher then, these five qualities ought to be a part of a teacher, that they are an expert in subject matter. Then secondly, an expert at science, the science of teaching. Thirdly, exceptional communicators. Then fourthly, a student-centered mentor. And lastly, systematic and continual assessor. And they're meaning that they're evaluating how they're doing. We're going to take those five different statements, spend a little more time with them, but apply them to teaching our children and grandchildren the Christian Faith. We'll be back in a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45, or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
I hope you're intrigued by this topic. I think every one of us, to one degree or another, is wrestling with how do we communicate the faith. I believe that all of us, to one degree or another, have contact with children, maybe to a lesser degree in the teaching responsibility than others. But I find even as my children are in their 20s and 30s, that I still have responsibility, but teaching is a lot different now than it used to be. But anyway, the Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And once again, I feel very privileged to serve as pastor in this community. If you want to find out more about us, go to www.holycrosscs.org. And you can email Rochelle and I with questions by going to questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. All right. As we brought up these five different aspects of what makes an effective teacher, as listed by Penn State University and Teaching Excellence, and we'd like to take those on just for the fun of it and how it applies then to teaching the Christian faith to children, our children, grandchildren. I keep saying that because, as I'll talk about in the blog in the fourth segment, I have a couple of grandsons that I feel I have a responsibility toward. Communicating my faith to them.
So, well, I think that's important. I have to interrupt,
yeah,
too,
go
to
ahead.
Say that because of our two different stages, I think this subject's more intimidating to me because my kids aren't done growing up yet.
Yeah, but you're in transition because you got your oldest that's in college.
I got an oldest in college. I'm just saying that if I say or do the wrong things, it's still, you know, I haven't proven myself yet.
Yeah, as we're sitting here, you're talking to me. We're once again doing the Skype, and so I'm at my house and Michelle's at hers. And the song Cats in the Cradle, Silver Spoon,
yes,
kind of implies here, you know, about teaching, about communicating. We have that reality in our house. I'm in my office is the room that our youngest grandson, Nolan, stays in. We have a crib here. And her morning routine, our cat, Callie, her morning routine is to sleep in the crib. And she just jumped out and got tired of listening to me in here. So, but that was kind of interesting little tie there. I think you are... Yeah, we are in different stages, but it would also be easy for me to just bug out and say it's my son and daughter-in-law's responsibility. I'm done.
Which I would disagree with, of course.
I disagree, too.
It takes a village. You know, and I've been in groups that talk about that, too. You mentioned someone might not have children at all, but they are still helping teach the next generation. They are a part of this. It's not just parents that are responsible. This world's too hard for parents to be left alone to do the job.
One of the best teachers at Holy Cross in our children's ministry and Sunday mornings and Vacation Bible School and all that is a woman who does not have children. You know, and she is just an amazing teacher and everybody raves about her.
And I think they're the most important people because they're not worn out yet.
And you never recover it, Rochelle. It's just sucked out of your life for eternity.
Thank you for the encouragement.
Oh, anytime. Okay, so let's take on the five. Right. The first one talked about an expert in subject matter. So the question is, let's talk about is, to teach our children the Christian faith, do we need to be an expert in the Bible?
I like it. It's a yes or no question. No.
Absolutely. You know what the follow-up then is, why not?
Because I don't think anyone is an expert in the Bible, do you?
No, I'm right with you. And that was the question. I think you hear when you say expert, then there's got to be a definitive line when I'm not an expert and when I am an expert.
Now, do I think we need to study our Bible and growing ourselves and learning more and more? Because that makes us better teachers. The more we know, the more we have to say and teach. Yes?
Absolutely. And it is, I don't mean to... I'm going to talk about this very seriously, but it's going to be kind of an odd way of talking about it. My dad was a good communicator of the faith to us children, though he really struggled with it. But one of the ways he communicated that faith was because I knew every day he studied the Bible. It was on the back of the toilet, and we had one bathroom in that house, and we all wanted to use it, and Dad was in there for a half an hour.
It was his time.
But what I'm getting at, that still communicated to me that he was reading his Bible, and if you picked up his Bible, which we children gave to him when his eyesight was getting a little... tougher. He was pretty young, in his 40s probably. We got him this big letter edition Bible, and it was used. It was underlined. It was, the pages were tattered, and he kept using it. That was a good example to me. Was he an expert in the Bible? He knew a lot about it.
Right, and the more he studied, the more he learned. But again, it was his example. You knew he was trying to learn.
Exactly.
And that also...
Exactly.
It gave him more validity, would you say?
Yes, it would, because he did then try to speak it to us too. It wasn't just that he kept it for himself. He would, in sometimes fumbling, bumbling way that all of us do as parents, would try to communicate how important that faith was to him. So, yeah, expert. That I get hung up on that. You know what they talk about in the further understanding that definition of an expert. They say that an expert, this is Penn State document says, possesses thorough knowledge of subject matter and demonstrates a contagious enthusiasm for it. You know, that contagious enthusiasm doesn't come out in the statement an expert in subject matter. I had profs that were experts, had no enthusiasm.
Right, that were very monotone.
Oh, and they sat. I had one that a history teacher in seminary had his note, 5x6, 5x, whatever the note cards are size, 4x6, and he would just flip them as he read them, not looking at the students.
I had an algebra instructor like that.
Yeah.
I just read the book. I'm looking at this because you said, do we need to be an expert in the Bible? But maybe. If we even look at it more as not just in the Bible, not just in his word, but in God himself, how he works. So people who may not know a lot of biblical history and may still understand their own relationships with God and how he works in their life. And maybe that's more of an expert area. This is what God has done in my life.
Exactly. And I think you're hitting a big point there, the difference. We can be... There's a lot of experts in the Bible that are not Christians.
Yes.
You know, and it's more, we're talking about communicating the faith, and as Christians, we go to the Bible. So let's go to the second one. To teach our children the Christian faith, do we need to be an expert in the science of teaching, or I wonder if we want to say more good teaching methods?
And I'm mixed on that one. I don't think we need expert. I think we'll just have to toss out these expert words.
Right.
I don't think it hurts to have some teaching methods as I've watched people. I mean, really, if you know the person you're teaching and you work with them in their style, that's one thing. But I do think people that are good teachers are better at this than people who aren't. And I don't know if that's articulating.
Oh, yeah. I think it's true. But the one thing I know about you, you are very adept at knowing the different learning the different way your children learn. Because you have a special needs daughter who you were talking about that you really have to understand how she learns.
Right. It's very different from traditional learning methods in every way. And each of my kids, I once had someone ask me if all my kids were from the same father, because each one of them is so extremely different from the other. Just in personality, but also all of them learn differently. And if I want my kids to learn, I have to learn how they learn. I think that's true for everyone.
Well, and that's the issue. I think that we can say that in communicating the faith that is so important to us, it's important to know our children and grandchildren how they learn. Does one learn? Is one tactile? You know, and it needs to learn by doing. And does another one learn by exploring themselves? And how do they learn? And I'm not an expert in the titles. I know there's titles for all the kinesthetic learners or whatever else. I don't even know what those terms mean.
Mm-hmm. You said tactile. You were there.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good. So anyway, you know.
I don't even think that's as important as just knowing. I don't know. I'm kind of going back and forth on all of this because some of it, too, is my kids learn in spite of me all the time.
They sure do, don't they?
All of
us can say that. Yeah.
Who was I? I'm trying to remember. Last night at Bunko, we were talking and this was quite some time ago, but my daughter was probably close to 12 at the time. I said, you know, do not exasperate your parents. And she turned right to me and she said, no, the Bible said parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So she corrected my quote, which I was twisting on purpose for my own benefit.
Yeah.
I didn't teach her that verse. She was reading on her own and she learned and she knew the truth and she was quick to speak it, and rightly so. So I think sometimes we forget to give them credit that we don't have to like spoon feed them everything. The Holy Spirit's working with them too.
I think that, but that goes to different ages. At certain ages, you do have to spoon feed them because there's not a knowledge base that they have to work off of. You know, some people say you memorizing is stupid. Well, sometimes memorizing isn't stupid because you talk to our kids, no matter what age they are, and they listen to a lot of music. And you ask them what their favorite song is, and they can recite the lyrics to you. You know, and we're always memorization is an important part of learning. You have to have something that sticks in your brain to be able to grow.
I agree with that. I'm going to go back kind of on what I just said and extend what you're saying, though, because I have so many people I love. And we also just talked about this last night. We teach our kids the verses, have them memorize the verses that are more advantageous to us.
That's
and
an
I'm not sure
thought.
That's the right thing to do.
Yeah, it? Yeah, yeah.
You know, one of the first verses my kids had to learn was be content with such things as you have.
Because you wanted them to be content.
Right. I didn't want them to ask for things at the grocery store. Now, is that the right motivation for teaching them scripture? No.
Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm going to make a note on that because I think that's a good, it may not be a whole podcast on that, but it may fit into a larger context of.
We're manipulative teachers.
Yeah. how do we manipulate our children in the way we teach them?
I think it's hard not to, and I just think it's something we need to be aware of. Are we doing that? Are we doing it for our advantage, or are we wanting them to learn what God wants them to learn?
Because teaching is manipulation to a certain degree. But what do we want them to know? Is it what we think is important to us that they're supposed to behave toward us, or is it my daughter, my son needs this because of what's going on in their life?
And that's a big difference and a key difference. But do we have to be an expert in that even? I think God's just happy that we do anything. Do our best.
Exactly. So, and do our best. That's we're not going to be perfect, but do our best. You and I have talked about that before. Let's go on to the third one then. To teach our children the Christian faith, we need to be exceptional communicators. I think we need to understand communication.
I think it helps tremendously if we can communicate. Yes.
Looking at that question again, I see it as both in terms of the words we speak and the actions that are part of that teaching. Communication is more than just words.
It is. And as I'm sitting there looking at that, I'm thinking that's, you know, all of these seem so harsh, but I think that one is one that if you're wondering which area to work on yourself, this would be a big one.
You're saying that me personally?
No. Yes, you personally.
I think it's probably true.
The better communicators we are, the better we'll do at teaching. That makes sense to me.
Yeah.
And like you said, not just our words, but in our actions, in finding different forms of communication. You talked about there's different ways to learn, so you have to know different ways to communicate. Nothing frustrates my kids more in a classroom than to have a teacher that makes a statement and the child doesn't understand it, so they ask for clarification and they get the exact same statement. It's a teacher that only knows one way, and that way is not working. You know, I can't receive that way. So we do. We need to be able to know how to communicate different ways.
A friend of mine talks about the way his grandfather taught. He had lived with his grandparents after his parents got a divorce. And at Christmas, the decorating of the Christmas tree, his grandfather decorated the Christmas tree by pointing at the tree and saying, "This ornament goes there," giving commands. He had been in the military, a lieutenant colonel, I think. And his way of communicating was point, and then you do. It's communication.
And there's validity to that. You're making me think of my oldest's kindergarten teacher. I used to be frustrated with, but I've realized was she would put a picture on the wall and the kids had to do their work of art, had to look exactly like that picture when they were done.
Oh,
the
really?
Sun
kindergarten?
Goes here. Yeah, in kindergarten. The sun goes here, the house goes here, the door looks like this. And I thought that was so stringent, but I realized in contrast to my parenting, it was exactly what my daughter needed, because I would have just thrown all the supplies on the table with some paper and said, go for it.
Which is validity too as well.
Right.
Okay.
But it's not that you structure has validity as well as chaos.
Because you're learning some form, you're learning some principles and ideas. Okay, let's go on to the fourth to teach. Let's see, is that the fourth? Yeah, there it is. To teach our children the Christian faith, do we need to focus on our children? It's kind of a duh, isn't it?
Say that again.
It's kind of a duh, isn't it?
It is a duh. Well, actually, I think though, possibly when you wrote this, were you thinking, actually, if we're focused on our children more than we're focused on God Himself, we're on the wrong place.
What I mean is, the teaching is not about the teacher.
Truth. Okay.
So, but I was challenged by that in another article I read last night. It was some research that was done. It's the same article I've talked about before. What students believe makes for good teaching. And out of that, the person wrote that good teaching, there's time. Teacher needs to focus on themselves in this sense, in their skill of teaching, going back to the one on the art of teaching, the science of teaching.
Right.
And because as a teacher, you got to focus on improving those things about yourself, but you're still focusing on, this is going to help me be a better teacher with my children and grandchildren.
Right. So it seems to me like you're focusing on a little bit on yourself, which I think is actually the next thing you're bringing up, assessing how you're doing.
Yeah.
You're focusing on your students so that you understand whether they're understanding and whether they're learning the way you're teaching. But you also, again, need to be focusing on the subject matter you're teaching so that you're inspiring. Otherwise,
subject this one kind of ties together the first three in
does.
One sense, because you're doing that. You're doing the stuff that you need to do for your ability to communicate. Now, where's the focus going to be? Is it? Here's the problem for me. Okay, I'm kind of, so people understand where I'm coming from on this.
Because I think it actually needs a little more defining.
Okay. I have been married to a teacher now for 38 years now.
Mm-hmm.
And watching and hearing her talk about other teachers, one of her biggest frustration is that teachers make it all about them and not about the students. Here's the example I'll give of that. That it seems that there are teachers who are more readily to throw up a video during class time so that they can get their grading done and not have to spend extra time doing grading. And so while the video is going, they're on their computer entering their grades.
Right, so their goal is to check the block less than actual
than teach, you
reaching
know.
Reaching their students.
I don't know, maybe that's a bad example, but that's where it comes from. All I'm saying is that I do have a background for asking that question, and it comes out of that.
I think that makes sense. If you're just trying to put the information out there and not really noticing whether they're receiving it or not, that's big. I think you can over focus too.
Sure.
I think that's a huge turnoff when the kids don't feel like they ever get a break from it, and like you're always pounding things into them. well, in any subject matter.
Well, and that, or...
My kids tell me that often. I think that's
teacher,
one of my...
A teacher can focus so much on the student or the children, the kid, because they want to be liked by the kid. They want them to say, hey, this person is the best teacher I've ever had, and it can become very self-serving too. But let's move to the last one then. To teach our children the Christian faith, do we need to continually be continually assessing how we're doing?
And I would just, you know, I think it's your blank statements, the words you choose that I always argue with. Do we need to?
I expect that of you.
We don't need to continually assess. Such a rebel. Is it a good thing to continually assess? I think so.
And I don't know that we need to be so conscious of it, but just it can be ingrained in just the way we deal with our children and seeing if there's changes in their life. Are they grasping what we're trying to communicate to them about life issues or faith issues, whatever it is. Anyway.
Right. And at the same time, when we're assessing, we have to be careful because I think sometimes we tend to get on the negative side of assessment. I'm not doing a good enough job. I'll never be able to teach them these things. I don't even get it myself. How, you know, it got to be careful to make assessing not turn into self. Self-deprecation, which by human nature we tend to do. I know plenty of homeschool teachers, friends, that are constantly needing reinforcement that they're doing a great job because they're always worried that they're not doing enough. And I think we do the same as parents.
Makes sense. And it's okay, though, when I teach my photography workshops and I don't know something, it's okay for me, and I don't feel bad about it. I just say, hey, that's a good area to explore. I don't know the answer to your question. I'll check it out if I have, you know, or whatever, or just stop there.
And see,
there.
I'm the kind of parent that says, I don't know, but you can go look that up. You could find out and come let me know.
But it's all about me, because I want them to be responsible, want them to lean on me for everything. Anyway, we're going to take a break, and we're going to take on a cliche that maybe some of you have heard before, and maybe you thought and believed, and we want to examine it. And that cliche is that faith is more is caught more than taught. And let me say that one more time: faith is caught more than taught. So let that run through your brain for a while. We'll be back in a minute.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, we encourage those who hunger to be nourished by God. We believe that true nourishment for our lives is met in our Creator and Redeemer God. At Holy Cross, we proclaim the message that our God desires intimacy with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that worship is an experience of this intimacy. To find out more about worship styles and times, visit our website at www.holycrosscs.org. And if you don't live in the Colorado Springs community or you are part of a different Christian community, we encourage you to join with God's people as He nourishes His relationship with you.
Some of you may have listened to the special edition of the Praying with Eyes podcast recently, the Super Bowl edition that was put together by myself and Pastor Jeffrey Mines and Pastor Dave Hall. I forgot to mention, Rochelle was supposed to be a part of that too, and circumstances of life got in the way of that, and we missed you, Rochelle. But you would have been a nice balance, and you could have kept us on track. You know what I didn't do? You know, I didn't say one time on that podcast, I didn't mention the Seahawks.
How did you manage that?
I don't know. It was just crazy. But you can find that if you want to listen to that. It's fun. It's not anything to do with the blog or anything. It was just we evaluated, analyzed Super Bowl 50, where the Broncos beat Carolina Panthers. And what was amazing, Rochelle, in that room, the three of us were the first, second, and third place finishers in the Holy Cross Fantasy Football League.
And how many people are in that league?
12.
Okay.
I said that too. It's not a four-team league. It's a 12-team league. Dave won the league. I got second, and Jeffrey was third. And then he talks about beating his wife.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. That just didn't sound good. So
no.
Anyway, so back at it. If you would like to find out more about the Praying with the Eyes ministry and the blogs that are there, we invite you to our website at prayingwiththeeyes.com. Some of you, let's go back to the cliche that I ended the last segment with, that the faith is caught more than taught. And let's just talk about this for a second. I think it's an overstatement. It's a reaction to people who like to talk and not live walk the talk?
All right. Okay. So you think it's a reaction to people that just do the talk and not the
yes.
walk.
Yep.
But you think it's an overreaction and that people tend to lean more towards just not talking about their faith and hoping someone figures it out by watching them.
I think it's an excuse. I think we can use it as an excuse for not communicating the faith.
So what do you want to say about it?
Well, you had ideas about it. I gave you my thought. What's your thought?
I do think it can be. I think anything can be taken to an extreme. So I do think there's balance. Although I think if you have a choice of the two, doing is going to communicate more than just saying.
Okay, I agree with that perspective. I agree. But again, okay. I don't think that should be used as. But here's the deal. I kind of lived that. And I said before in another podcast that I kind of just expected my kids to get it because I'm a pastor. And so I expected to be caught from how I did it, but I also didn't realize at the same time they were catching other behaviors that I was displaying.
So if you want them to catch it, you have to be very, very consistent.
Yeah, I think that's the issue. Yeah.
Yeah. Now I don't even know how we want to address this as I'm looking through things. I do think it is more caught.
Okay, go further. Why? Are you there, Rochelle?
Do you hear me?
Nope. Now you're back. Now you're back. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
So where did I go off?
I don't know. It's just you. And there was no. I don't know. It was a technical difficulty because I didn't lose. We didn't drop the call.
Okay.
Oh well.
I've watched my kids, and they're definitely watching what I do. But it also goes along with friends, and I have had discussions about this. I think our kids learn more from just watching us live our lives, but making sure that we are discussing how God is working through them. So when we are going through a difficult time, oftentimes we want to hide that from our kids. We don't want them to see that we're struggling with a new job. But what if we were praying with our kids for the new job and they got to see the victory God did? I think they learn more through living than either just moving through, you know, going through the motions or sitting down and teaching. I think it's the truly living in faith. And if we're struggling with that, our kids are going to struggle with that.
Now, I find that interesting what you just said, because it's a way of speaking the faith without directly speaking the faith. In other words, what I heard you say is, okay, if there's struggles in our life, gather our kids together and let's pray about it. Well, you're communicating the faith. You're communicating how important it is for you when going through really tough times to approach the throne of Christ.
Right. And I'm not the best at gathering my family together for prayer, but at the very least, my kids know I spend a lot of time in prayer. So maybe I haven't brought them into the prayer with me as much as I should have, but at least they know I will tell them I've been praying about this. God and I are talking about this. Bringing them into the conversation, into the actual walk that we're doing.
Another way I see that we communicate the faith with words, but not here. Okay, I'm going to back up a second. Okay,
go back up because I got
when you were teaching them about prayer, not by saying 5 points about praying and this is how you pray, and then asking them to regurgitate what you just said. You taught them probably more effectively because they are engaged in praying with you. And maybe those 5 points are part of your prayer. I'm not saying that, whatever. But it's a more effective way of being able to communicate the faith. I think that's what's critical. And the other thought just blew away with that thought, so I don't know where I was
going. Well, and I will extend that thought. And then I think both are important, just like we were talking about. I think some structure is nice. I think my kids would have liked – that's just not who I am. I'm not very structured as a person. But I expect that from my church then. When they go to classes at church, I'm hoping they will also learn a structured way to pray. And that they can combine the way I teach with what they're learning there –
Yeah, I know.
To come up with what God wants them to do.
When I was teaching confirmation and we'd teach the Lord's Prayer, we'd definitely do that. We would give a certain way of praying. There's that dog again. Man, she's acting up today. You probably have in the background heard my dog. She's just on pins and needles today, barking at every little thing that goes by the front window. Oh, well. Love Ginger. She's a good dog. So anyway, let's take on a couple of other quotes here that are kind of relate to this by people that others know, especially the first one here. Basically, I think everybody knows Jim Henson from The Muppets. He had said or written at one time, kids don't remember what you try to teach them. They remember what you are. That's different than what you do. You know, I think that's kind of what I was expecting at the end of that quote. But what you are is more than what you do.
Yeah, it goes much deeper. And I do think there's truth to that. Now, I have to go back on this whole teaching thing and tell you, you just did one of my pet peeves, which is, you know, everyone's heard of Jim Henson. Well, don't say that. Somebody out there might not know who that is.
I am reproved.
So you can't say
that. For those of you who don't know who Jim Henson is, I said most, didn't I? I thought I said most.
I don't know. Everybody else can.
You know that I'm prone to exaggeration.
Anyway, so back to the quote. I just had to be.
Yeah,
snarky.
I know. I'm appropriately scolded.
They remember what you are. So, what do you remember about teachers that strikes you from your past?
There's one that a good question. There's one that does. Mrs. Reinell, my sixth grade teacher, and she is the one who I knew cared about Doug Bronner. And I was not a good student. I've told you before, I am ADD. I've been diagnosed with ADD, okay? And I try to take medication to help me with that. And it's helping. It helps. But I wasn't diagnosed in those days with that. But it wasn't, you know, the hyperactive person, that was the one they it was diagnosed. I remember my parents talking about all the hyperactive kids at church. But the ADD person who just looked out the window and couldn't focus, that was me. But she made a difference by looking. I remember, I have this picture, I don't know if it ever happened, but I have a picture of her actually just looking at me and focusing on me and smiling and telling me something positive about me. You know, and that, she was the most effective teacher. I learned, I believe, more that year in elementary school than any other year.
I'm just letting that sink in. And I'm thinking of it. It's funny that my thought goes to my sixth grade teachers, too. I won't say their names because one was good and one was very not good at teaching.
Well, Reinell, I'm sure, has been, she was a Christian. She's long with Christ.
So it's okay. Well, and you said positive good things about her. I would say my main sixth grade teacher was a very shallow person. She spent more time trying to set us up as couples.
Oh, you're kidding.
I am not kidding.
In sixth grade.
In sixth grade, she would put people at desks together that she wanted to be couples. And it was more about popularity contest. And then I had another sixth grade teacher that I went to for a different subject. And I had so much more respect for her because even though she was strict, she was teaching and you could tell she cared about the students. I think the teacher that I had as my main teacher was much more focused on being our friend and us liking her. And I learned nothing from her that year academically. So it is a lot about who you are. It was all about her. That's what I'm going back to.
Yeah. No, I think that with the negative example and the positive examples together can be a good way to learn as well. Let's move on to another quote.
Let's do.
Which one do you want to take on, the William Arthur Ward or Albert Einstein?
I like Albert's, but you liked Ward's. So.
Let's go with Albert.
All right.
Okay. Albert Einstein said, and this has you'll have to share why this one hits you. I never teach my pupils. I only attempt to provide the conditions in which they can learn.
And I like that for two reasons. The one that you were just referring to is that when we look at people that may have been on the autism spectrum, Albert Einstein's on that list. And of course, my daughter is also on the spectrum, and that is, it fits her very well. You can't sit and teach her the way traditional classroom teaching doesn't work with her. you can only provide the conditions in which she can learn. When I homeschooled her for 2 years, it was in the unschooling form. And I would have preferred to follow a book and check off the blocks, but that's just not how she learns.
In fact, she goes to a school now that follows that same example, right?
She does. She goes to a school that allows, I mean, they have things they specifically need to learn, but it's at their own pace. And if she's in the mood to focus on algebra today, she could spend the whole day doing algebra. They provide what she needs.
Knowing your daughter, she would be really learning it, not just doing it, because she won't just do something to do it.
Absolutely. And that's actually the other thing I like about her school is it, you learn it until you reach a certain proficiency at it, and then you move on. So it's proficiency based rather than just get this piece of paper filled out, turn it in. If you don't pass it, oh, well, we move on.
So did you hit both your points? You said there were 2 points, and I mean,
there were two points. Well, and the other piece is just that's also how I personally, I described with my kids when they were young, I threw the paper and the art supplies in the middle of the table and said, go for it. That's how I love to teach anyway. It's the kind of environment I think you should just provide the needs. As a matter of fact, even my husband, he used to quote C.S. Lewis, I think it was, who said, let's just provide all the books. If you provide all the different kinds of books in your household, your child will learn to read if they find the kind of book that interests them. And that worked for our family. So it's that my house is more of a library than a home. But I just believe if you provide the information in front of them, that will spark their interest naturally. That's how my mom taught us piano, too. She put piano books on the piano, and all three of her kids learned how to play. We didn't have formal schooling.
Oh, that's interesting. So you learned a much different way of piano.
Yeah. So I guess that's just the way I grew up, and that's the way that's worked for us. I go back to my daughter again. I never met a whole word learner. We had the hooked on phonics. Three of my kids learned with phonics, and then I had this one who... she just memorizes words, and that's how she learns them. Wow. She cannot sound them out. And it's just an interesting thing.
She and I have something in common, because that's where I'm at, too. I just really struggle. I cannot. Phonics, I wasn't taught it in elementary school, and it's just word recognition. It's tough. That's a tough way to read.
It took her longer, but she's a very good reader now. I think... once we gave up trying to force phonics, which made no sense.
Got it.
And probably maybe for you too, if they had stopped forcing you to do phonics and just given you something you wanted to learn.
Yeah, yeah. And so I wanted to take on these quotes just a little bit to kind of give us a break. We've been pretty intense and to take on some quotes that may not necessarily relate to the faith. But we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the blog that sparked all this, the importance of integrity. We'll be back in a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45, or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
We're glad you're back with us for this last segment of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. And we're going to talk about the importance of integrity here in a second. But Rochelle and I, during that break, talked about tying that back into the faith issues. Rochelle, you made a good point. Why don't you, before we move on, let's have you share about how what we just talked about with these quotes relates to teaching the faith.
Well, and we were just talking about providing providing the environment, right? That was Albert Einstein.
Right. Yeah.
And the conditions that we need to provide in a faith-filled household are, you know, my kids can't learn anything if they don't have a Bible to read on their own. You know, and I just look around my house right now. There's scripture on the walls. I used to memorize scripture by having my kids hold the cards. So they were learning it too. I would tell them I was learning it, and I was. So it just having, we have to have the materials. And on that same note, I'm going to talk real quick about my pet peeve, which
You have a pet peeve? I can't believe that.
I have a pet peeve. I know. It's hard to believe.
Yeah. This is the second one, by the way.
I do not like how we tend to dumb down Christianity for kids. I am very much against children's Bibles, for instance.
Okay.
At least if that's all you use.
Man, that's pretty emphatic.
It is emphatic.
You were rebelling against that in my questions earlier. That was so so black and white. I had to get that in there because I'm angry.
You're angry. I'm
no,
sorry.
I'm not.
No. And even when a daughter came up to me the other day and asked for a devotional book, but she said, I don't want a teen one because they just dumb it down, Mom. It's not interesting to me. I want a devotional that really talks about what, you know, the Bible's talking about.
Yeah.
And when we read the Bible, we used to read the Bible at the dinner table, a chapter a night. That was one of the things I tried for a while. And it was important to me to read the icky, gruesome things we don't like to talk to our kids about, adultery, murder. Those things, the kids handled it much better than I did.
You know,
it made it much more interesting.
You know, there is a movement in much more of the liberal Christian communities to not talk about the blood of Jesus because it's too gross, too violent.
And that's what I worry. We start cutting things out, and I look at kids' Bibles, and they turn the Bible into little stories, moral stories, and they're cutting out God's word. That concerns me.
Yeah, I've talked about this before. We don't always like what the Bible says, but it's still the word of God.
Right, and I might not want to talk about adultery with my 4-year-old while we're reading at the table, but you can give them kids aren't stupid. Sometimes we seem to think they are.
An age-appropriate understanding of that. You know,
right.
You know what I mean by that? Now, it's not, they wouldn't understand some of the social dynamics or whatever, but you can understand, they would understand if mommy and daddy were no longer living together because daddy had a new girlfriend.
Right, right.
That they understand, and that tears them apart. Good point. I'm glad you brought that up. So this the blog that I wrote for this, it's posted today on the Praying with the Eyes website. I'll also have a link to it in the show notes. I keep forgetting to mention that. You can go to the show notes for this episode. The blogs I have referred to, I will have a link to those blogs as well as this blog that I'm going to talk about. If you miss it today and you're listening to this past the 15th of February. And the show notes are important for making those connections. But anyway, this blog is a picture of my grandsons, Nolan and Eli. Nolan is the youngest one who's closest to the camera in this picture, and Eli's kind of in the background, a little bit out of focus. And this was a great day. It was Nolan's birthday, his second birthday, and we just had a blast with him. And at the same time, my son Joel and I had purchased a porta boat. It's a collapsible boat, and we bought it together, and it's being stored at his house, and I brought it up there for him, and we got it out and put it in the backyard, and the kids are there sitting in that porta boat playing, and Nolan stayed in there for a long time. And when I think now of communicating the faith, I think of my grandsons and my responsibility to communicate the faith. And so I will tell them at their level, even though Nolan doesn't quite get it yet, but you know, that God loves them and he's always with them, and talk a little bit about that. Now, Eli's in a Christian preschool, and so he is getting the stories, and he is growing in his faith and his understanding. Plus, he has two parents that are, I think, are very good, both teaching and demonstrating that faith. Well, the Bible passage that I use for this is one that we referred to earlier. I know Rochelle pointed it out, I think in the first segment, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Moses said, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." As I process that, there's a couple of aspects. I see Moses communicating to the people as he speaks to them his last sermon before they enter into the promised land and before he dies. And first of all, it expresses the importance of telling to our children what God has done. There is content to our faith, right?
Yes. There should be.
Well, it's just what you were talking about.
It is. That's why I was reading this. I think that's really, the essence of what is being said here. Do we have to literally write things down on our hand? No, but you could.
You could. And they did. A lot of Hebrews did.
Right. And I know plenty of Christians that have tattoos now. Yeah.
Not me.
But not me either. But it's, I'm not. That's
not against it. It's not about that. I just can't do that. It's painful.
But the bottom line is, God should be a part of every single, your faith walk with him, your relationship with him. If it's so ingrained in everything you do, then this should happen naturally. And that's, I think, going back to your quote about showing and telling. I can't remember the quote now. But if you are truly living what you believe, then how can you not be talking about what you believe? How can you not be bringing the people around you into how you are living? And I think that's what this verse is saying.
You see, I agree with that. I think you got to think of the last part of that quote from Deuteronomy metaphorically when it says bind them, which means live them. If I meditate on that, for me, that would be where this would take me. How bind them as a sign on what can be seen by others. So for me, the issue of integrity, and why I'm saying the importance of integrity is, and we haven't used that word much in this, and maybe our listeners have been questioning why I gave that title to it, but that's what we've been talking about this whole time, that our what we say is seen in our actions, and how we act is reflected in what we say. It's both ways, and that's integrity to me.
It is integrity. Consistency in living out what you believe, and doing what you say. I'm just rewording everything
that's
you just
fine.
Said.
That's fine. Because there's no way you can disagree with me, because that's just such a truth.
It is a truth, but I think it's the hardest truth for us to actually do.
Yeah, it is.
It's actually a lonely truth. I've just been reading, our last podcast, we talked about Jeremiah, and I'm still reading in Jeremiah right now, and how lonely it was in his society to be in relationship with God, because nobody else was. And when he spoke the truth, everybody hated hearing it. I think that there's a lot of truth to that today. When we truly walk and believe what God is saying and doing and express it, we get a lot of negative feedback from society.
And, you know, as you say that, though, on the other hand, I feel like, there is loneliness, but what should compensate for the loneliness in the world is the community of the believers in Christ, those who are trying to follow Christ.
You
would hope so. And yet, I agree with that, because sometimes it's a very painful place for people. And maybe some of our listeners are those people who have been beat up and chewed up, spit out by a Christian community.
Right. And I think sometimes I can't think of the words again. I don't give our Christian community enough credit, because it truly is. That's where God gives me strength, is in coming together with other believers that are also walking and trying to live out their faith. We strengthen one another, and that is a good place for that. God doesn't leave us to do this on our own, alone.
I agree with you. I agree.
But I will say it's still hard. It's hard when your kids are struggling and you're watching them and you say, honey, I can't help you, but we can pray about this and watch what God does. And you have to really believe he's going to do something. Otherwise, that's just emptiness and hopelessness. So not to bring us down in conversation.
No, it's not. I think it's a good place for us to to bring this completion. Rochelle and I are very grateful that you would choose to spend this time listening to us talk. We want to add value to your life and things that you might be wrestling with. We have so many more topics to deal with down the road, and we hope that you will continue to listen to the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Again, Praying with the Eyes is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We would invite you to our website at holycrosscs.org. We worship at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 on Sunday mornings, with Bible class at 9:30 for children and adults. And we really would encourage you, if you live in the Colorado Springs community and do not have a church home, to come and try us out. And be. We pray that because we see as our mission here at Holy Cross to encourage those who hunger to be nourished by God. And we're nourished in His Word and grow in that. And we take that seriously. We're starting to take it even more seriously than in the past. It's not a perfect community, and yet it's a place where I would be failing as a pastor if I did not proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And He is at the heart of what we do here at Holy Cross. You can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes and search there for Praying with the Eyes and subscribe to it. It would be wonderful if you did. And it would be very helpful for Rochelle and I if you would give us a 5-star rating. I mean, rate it, and then give us a review too. I go over there periodically to check the reviews, and that's important to us. You can join our Facebook group Praying with the Eyes, and I post the every day. You can go there if you want to find the devotional blog that I write, or the blogs others write too. And some people like to share their pictures on there and encourage each other. And so the Facebook group is Praying with the Eyes. And if you would love to come to my shameless promoting now of my photography Facebook page, I'd love to have you come there, Douglas Bronner Photography Facebook page. I don't have a website for any of my photography or anything. I just use Facebook page. And I try to post pictures there often and give instruction about what I did in taking those pictures. We have Life Tree Cafe at Holy Cross 3 times during the week. We have it on Mondays and Tuesdays from 11:45 to 12:45, and on Wednesdays from 6 to 7. And Life Tree Cafe is a place where you can come as you are. Your doubts are welcome. Your thoughts are welcome as the community there gathers in small groups to talk about important issues in our life. And we would ask and encourage you to please let your family and friends know about this podcast. If you would please send a link to it on your social media, that would be great, and encourage people to listen. We thank you for listening and look forward to being with you on our next podcast.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. These podcasts are produced by Jason Laird Productions, which you can find online at jasonlairdproductions.com. For any thoughts or questions that you might have, email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Be sure to subscribe to the Praying with the Eyes podcast on iTunes, as well as post a review. We also invite you to tell a friend about today's podcast by sharing a link on one of your social media accounts. We look forward to being with you in our next episode.